Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. Thankful that we have such a living God, a God who is full of mercy and compassion. We have gathered this morning in obedience to your command that we should do so. Father, we recognize that there is no way any human mind can perceive or understand anything spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit working. So, our Heavenly Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds, give us the focus that we need as we listen through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We move on now to Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 38. Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 38. Luke 22, beginning at verse 35, reads, "Then Jesus asked them, 'When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?' 'Nothing,' they answered. He said to them, 'But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is written in its fulfillment.' The disciples said, 'See, Lord, here are two swords.' 'That's enough,' he replied." Issue here is that Jesus prepared his disciples for his arrest. Luke is the only gospel writer that recorded the instruction of this section that involved Jesus' preparation of the disciples for the trouble that lie ahead of them as he is arrested, and beyond, of course, his crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that from the time he spoke to them in this section, there will be a change in people's attitude towards them because of their association with him. And so he prepared them to be able or to remember his care for them, that that's unchanging, while that of others will be that they should recognize that of violence, and that violence is not really a proper response to such a change that will come from people. Instead, reliance upon him. Now that's the message of Jesus to his disciples, and that is the message that we say is concerned with really attitudes, the attitudes of both his disciples and those outside. Therefore then, the message the Holy Spirit wants us to get from this passage that he directed Luke to record is also concerned with our attitudes and those who are outside the family of God in Christ. Hence, the message for us is similar, and it is this: as you strive to become Jesus' disciple, people's attitude will change towards you. But you must continue to depend on the Lord, understanding that it is because of him people will become unkind towards you. But you should never respond in kind by being violent towards them. That's the message. That as you strive to be Jesus' disciple, I didn't say believer, but Jesus' disciple, people's attitude towards you will start to change. But you must continue to depend on the Lord, understanding that it is because of him people will become unkind towards you. But you should never respond in kind by being violent towards them. Now this message, as we have stated then, is concerned with attitudes. So there are truths from this passage, we shall understand and apply to our everyday living as believers. The first truth is that Jesus' care or provision for you is unchangeable. Jesus' care or provision for you is unchangeable. Now this you should remember and apply. To apply this truth requires that you reflect on your life to see how the Lord has provided for you through others, believers and unbelievers. You see, the Lord has control of the resources of this planet, and he has given some of these to unbelievers who, under his command, will use them to help believers. We are saying that then that you have responsibility to reflect on how the Lord has taken care of you since you became a believer. Now, someone may think that I have just fetched this responsibility from a hidden heart somewhere. No, this responsibility is derived from the passage that we're considering. It is precisely from Jesus' question to the disciples and their response to it in verse 35 that reads, "Then Jesus asked them, 'When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?' 'Nothing,' they answered." Now, you see, one of the things that we try to do is that you find that many times pastors will read a passage and they preach, but really what they are preaching is true, only that it doesn't come from the passage. So what we strive to do is to stay on the passage so we know exactly what the message in the passage is to the original people, and then how we apply it to ourselves at the present time. Now, Jesus' question here was intended for the disciples to reflect. Remember, Jesus asked them a question. "When I sent you out without purse, did you lack anything?" Now, for them to answer that question means they have to reflect. So this is why we say that Jesus' question to the disciples was, his intention was for them to reflect on their past experience with the mission he has sent them. That is the mission of the 12. Now, all the three synoptic gospels recorded this mission walk, with minor variations regarding the instructions of what the disciples should not take during their mission trip. Luke recorded the instruction the Lord gave to the 12 during their mission walk in Luke chapter 9, verse 3. Luke 9, verse 3. He reads, "He told them, 'Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic.'" Now, the list of things the disciples were instructed not to take, as recorded in Luke 9:3, is different from that given in the question of Jesus recorded in Luke 22:34, where we're studying. In fact, the list was similar to the things Jesus instructed the 72 disciples not to take in Luke chapter 10, verse 4. Luke chapter 10, verse 4. It reads, "Do not take a purse, or a bag, or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." So then, one may wonder why we are certain that the mission Jesus had in mind was that one in which he sent the 12 apostles to the Jews. The reason is that Jesus at this time addressed 11 of the 12. So it would have made more sense that he had in mind the mission of the 12. Of course, really, it is possible for Jesus to have also thought of the mission of the 72 if the 12 were also members of that mission. Now, this notwithstanding, the exact mission Jesus had in mind is not that important as what Jesus intended for the disciples to remember. He wanted them to remember that he sent them out without providing them those things that are necessary for daily existence. He did not provide a pack of ration for them. But, as they admitted, they did not go hungry. This was only thing on which Jesus wanted them to focus. They didn't go hungry. They didn't lack anything. Now, what exactly is Jesus really asking the disciples to do by taking their minds back to their mission trips in which he sent them out without basic provision? What was it really? What was the Lord wanting them to think about, which is what we all should be thinking about too? Now, there are at least two things on which Jesus wanted his disciples to focus. He wanted them to recognize that he is in control of everything on this planet. They are to remember that when Jesus sends out missionaries, he will take care of them. In other words, Jesus wanted to focus the attention of disciples on his care for them. They are to remember that no matter what happens, he will provide for them. Now, this is the same thing that you and I should remember. It is important to remember this truth because often it is fear that the Lord will not provide for us if we step out in faith to do his work that causes us not to proceed in faith to do what he instructed. We live worrying fear. What if he doesn't provide? How am I going to do this? No, don't think that way. Furthermore, it is this fear of God not providing that causes us to compromise truth in the sense that we want to please human beings. Then we think the human beings that we think hold in their hands our livelihood while displeasing God. In other words, you go to jail, for example. You rather do what is illegal, or even in some profession, you rather do what is unethical in your profession so that you don't get fired. Instead of doing what is the right thing, even if you get fired, knowing that you're serving a living God. So we're afraid we're going to lose. And so when they say falsify information, you go along with it. See, that's the same kind of thing we're talking about. But in reality, you should remember that the Lord will never fail to provide for you on a daily basis or your daily necessities of life. David testified to this truth in Psalms 37, verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. He reads, I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. That's the testimony of David. Now the experience of the Israelites during those days of their wanderings in the desert testifies to this truth, since they never lacked anything, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 7 reads, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." Now see, the Lord said for 40 good years, they didn't lack anything. Wandering in the deserts, they weren't planting or ain't doing anything, yet for 40 years, they didn't lack anything. Their clothes didn't wear out, nothing. So the God who did that, what do you think he can do for you and I? Now remember also that the Lord sent ravens to provide meat and bread for Prophet Elijah, according to the record in 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 6. And if you put a marker, if you put your marker in that 1 Kings 17, because after I think a few more passages, we'll come right back to that passage. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 6, he reads, The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. We don't know how long that was, but it took some time. The Lord did that for his prophet. Now the scripture then continuously assures us that those who trust the Lord lack nothing. As we read, for example, in Psalms 34 verses 9 through 10. Psalms 34 verses 9 through 10. Psalms 34 verses 9 through 10 reads, beginning at verse 9, "Fear the Lord, you he sends, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." So, accordingly then, there should be no doubt that the Lord will take care of you. Your only concern should be that you fear him and that you are seeking his righteousness, as the Lord commanded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. It reads, So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So in any event then, Jesus wanted the disciples to recognize that because he is in control of everything on this planet, that he will certainly take care of them. The one who cared for Elijah using ravens will certainly take care of them. There is more though. Jesus wanted them to recognize that he has the ability to make others hospitable to them. That he has the ability to make others very hospitable to them. You see, when Jesus, when the disciples went out on their mission, that the Lord sent them on the mission field, they depended on the kindness of strangers, as we will say. They received help from those they stayed in their houses because Jesus had prepared those individuals to be favorably disposed towards these disciples. Now it should not sound strange that the Lord had prepared ahead of time those who took care of these disciples during their mission trip, because of the pattern we observe in the Hebrew scripture. During the time of famine, of the time of the prophet Elijah, the Lord provided for him through a poor widow that the Lord had prepared ahead of time to take care of Elijah. Now you and I wouldn't have thought about that kind of thing. We would think maybe some rich, wealthy person. No, poor widow. That's the person the Lord prepared her mind to receive and provide for Elijah. This is, go back now to 1 Kings chapter 17. You hold it for a while. First Kings chapter 17, look at verse 9. This is the Lord commanding, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Now, think about it. A poor widow who had no food. Yet that's what the Lord said, I have commanded to provide food for you. Now imagine if Elijah wasn't a man of faith when he had a widow. He would say, excuse me, Lord, what did you say? He didn't do that. Now so it was because the Lord had prepared ahead of time this widow that she was able to act in faith, to trust Elijah, to obey his instruction, recorded in 1 Kings, where we are. Look at chapter 17. Look at verses 13 through 16. Verse 13 reads, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Now you see, the woman already made known that she had the last meal. So what she's ready is now to get all this wood, go and get it, made it, and wait for death to come kill her and the child. But look at what Elijah said. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. And go and prepare it. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. Now, can you imagine? You had the last piece of chicken, cornbread, or whatever. And he said, go bring it to me first. And after that, you go eat. Wouldn't he be saying, what are you talking? I just told you, that's the last thing I have. But because the Lord had already prepared this woman's mind, that is why. Look at verse 14. Elijah says, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. Now that requires tremendous faith on the part of this woman. Who is this Lord? What if Elijah was just playing, you know? All this could have gone in her mind, except for the key thing is, from previous verse 8, we've seen that the Lord already prepared her mind. So verse 15 says, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. Now, you notice one of the things that you see in some of these things when you read it and see how the Lord does his things in grace. This woman will have starved out and died, but because God had prepared her so that she will serve his prophet, she got in turn what? Blessed, because throughout the famine, everyone was starving. She wasn't. She had some every day. Because she obeyed instruction. Though the Lord prepared her. So again, verse 15 says, she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now, the thing that you see, you recognize is, you can imagine that jar of flour was never full. Nor was the oil full anytime. Every day that she went there, she had enough. Every day. Just in keeping with what the Lord provided the children of Israel in the desert, the manna. They only had to gather one for every day. And when some of them tried to gather for more than one day, he got spoiled. So then we are convinced that it was because the Lord had prepared this woman ahead of time that she was able to exercise faith in what the prophet said to her. Now, if the Lord had not prepared her to carry out his will, the woman would have had no basis to trust Elijah's words as coming from the Lord. But since we are informed prior to Elijah's instruction that the Lord had commanded the widow, by that we then deduce that he must have prepared the widow so she could exercise faith in the prophet's word. Now, there was no indication she was a believer at this point. All we know, she's just a widow. Now the Lord prepared her mind, and so we know that the Lord can prepare people's mind to do for you what seems impossible. Now it is not only in the Old Testament that we see this truth demonstrated. God prepared in advance a person and or individuals to support the Apostle Paul in the island of Malta on his way to Rome. Thus, when the Apostle and his team arrived in the island after a shipwreck, the Lord supported him through a man, Publius. Now then, as the apostle was leaving that island, many of the natives that the Lord had prepared in advance to support him did so. This is according to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verses 7 through 10. Acts chapter 28, verses 7 through 10. It reads, verse 7 of Acts 28, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home, and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. Now at that point, he was an unbeliever for sure. But you see, the Lord already prepared his mind. Verse 8, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hand on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. So the point is that the Lord, by bringing to the attention of his disciples that they did not lack anything, so they could do his will. The disciples had received kindness from others because they had welcoming attitude towards them. But that was about to change very soon. Now when that changes, and if the disciples remember the lessons he wanted them to learn from his question to them, then they would not be discouraged. Furthermore, the Lord wanted his disciples to come to the conclusion that the Lord would never forsake them or not take care of them. This is the same conclusion the Lord wants you to reach as you reflect on how he has taken care of you since you became a believer. You should be convinced that he will never forsake you or not take care of you. That's not ever going to happen. We are saying that then that the first truth you need to hang on to is that Jesus' care or provision for you is unchangeable. This brings us then to the second truth. The second truth is that people will change their attitude towards you as soon as you become a believer. Now, just as soon as you become a believer, people will change the attitude. But this attitude will get worse. This attitude they'll have towards you will get worse as you strive to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice what we say, if you strive to be a disciple. That means if you now begin to live according to the scripture. That's what, in a short way, that's what it means to be a disciple. To be saved is different from being a disciple of Christ. You can be saved and never be a disciple, which would be a terrible thing, but in some cases that's the case. So, all we're saying is, once you get saved, the company you keep, the people you run around with, immediately change the attitude towards you. And things get worse for you with respect to them, as they watch you to become, or that you strive to be, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now this truth, though, is derived from the instruction Jesus gave to his disciples In verse 36, where we're starting in Luke 22, verse 36, the first instruction is given in the sentence, this first instruction in this first sentence where it says, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag." Now Jesus, after reminding the disciples how they were provided for when he sent them out for missionary activities, wanted them to recognize that something is about to take place that will be different from their previous experience. For example, the missions of the disciples were directed to their own people, but in the future, their mission will take them to foreigners or people that may be more hostile to them than their own people. To ensure that they understand there will be changing conditions, they will from now on face, he used the expression, "but now." But now. That expression, "but now," is simply to convey to them this idea of a coming change. Now the word "but" is really translated from a Greek particle that here means "but" as a marker of emphatic contrast. Now he's not just saying there will be. He wants them to know he's emphatic. There's going to be a drastic change from what you've known before. It is used here then not only to emphasize the contrast that follows, but also to indicate a transition to something else. In effect, Jesus wanted the disciples to recognize that they are now moving from conditions that were somewhat favorable to them to ones that will become unfavorable. This will begin from the time he uttered his instruction to them, since the word "now" is translated from a Greek adverb that means now, in the sense that there is focus on the moment Jesus spoke. In other words, he's drawing attention from the time he was speaking. And then he wants them to watch what's going to happen from now on. So it is beginning from the time he spoke, and shortly after that the disciples will realize the changing conditions. He's preparing them. Things are going to get rough. Which is what pastors do or should do whenever they teach believers. In other words, the function of the local church is simply to do that, to prepare believers for changing conditions. And you don't have to be told, we've been experiencing or will continue to experience some changing conditions. Regardless of what people think or imagine or wish, as far as God is faithful to his word, things are going to get worse. So the only hope for you is to be prepared through the word, to be stable when all others are losing their mind, when people are worrying and panicking, that you know how to be steady, to recognize that's what the Lord says. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He'll care for you. Now, the level he cares for you is a different story. But he'll care for you, so that you don't have to be like the rest of the world. So Jesus was preparing because he knew what's going to happen as soon as he finished this address and started living where they were. After a few things, he knows what's coming. So he's preparing them. In the same way, we try to prepare believers. We prepare young people through the teaching of the word to tell them the world that you're about to face is a cold, hard world. But the only way you can survive and not lose your sanity and not have to depend on Prozac is if you are prepared through the teaching of the Word of God. If you prepare, respond to the Word of God, then the challenges that are coming, you sail through them unscathed. Now, that's, the Lord is not going to remove the circumstances, as we saw last week. He won't remove them. You sail through them. But He'll give you the strength to do so. But you must be prepared. So that's what we do each time we study. And that's sometimes, I wonder how many people take that seriously. To prepare themselves. Or they rather want to talk with politicians instead of where they should be looking to. Now, this change of conditions for the disciples here is to be recognized in two ways. A first way to recognize that the conditions under which the disciples operate have changed is that people will cease to be hospitable to them. That's the first thing they will know. People will cease to be hospitable to them. Now, if you really read that passage carefully, or if you read it several times before you came this morning, you may say to yourself that you don't see how the concept of hospitality entered into the picture here. You say, I don't see how you get it. Well, read again the first instruction of Jesus in verse 36. Notice what He said. But if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And you still might say, well, I still don't see the concept of hospitality in this instruction. Where does it, you know, He just talked about purse and bag. So how did He come up with that? Well, there are two words that allow us to understand the concept of hospitality in this instruction. They are the words purse and bag. Those two words provide us the concept I've just given you. So let me try to explain a little bit how. The word purse is translated from a Greek word that is only used by Luke 4 times in his gospel. He's the only Greek New Testament writer who used the Greek word translated purse here. It means money bag or purse for money. Now, it's not like, you know, purse that women carry and not that kind of thing. It is not, what I'm saying, it's not an ordinary purse that's in view, but that which is used for carrying money while traveling. Now, it is a word used when Jesus instructed the 72 disciples during their mission walk. Now, the word bag is interesting because it's also translated from a Greek word that was used in Luke 9:3 when Jesus sent out the 12. It describes an open sack made of leather or a leather pouch carried at the left hip by a strap on the right shoulder. Now, hunters and shepherds use it to carry their gear. Beggars use it. Travelers use it to carry provisions such as bread that they will eat as they travel. Now, the Hellenistic traveling philosophers, specifically the Cynic, always carried it more to show their freedom from want than for begging. So accordingly then, the Greek word used means a traveler's bag, backpack, something like that, or a knapsack. Of course, it also means a beggar's bag. So now, when Jesus sent out the 12, or the 72 disciples, he had forbidden them to carry money or the money bag and the traveler's bag. He said, don't take any of those. Now that instruction in itself, or the instruction against carrying these things, implies that the disciples must trust on the Lord for their food and depend on those they preach to support them. That's what it means. If they are to depend on strangers, so to say, for their support, that then introduces the concept of hospitality. If you don't have the purse, you don't carry the backpack, you don't carry anything, you don't take money, how are you going to survive? That means you must count on people being hospitable to you. See why we get that concept? So all we're saying is, those two words give us this concept. Again, this is because if strangers were not hospitable, then they will not take the disciples in their homes so as to feed and provide shelter for them. Thus then, you see, that the words purse and bag under the context that Jesus used them during the missions of the disciples depict the concept of hospitality. Now that's just two words. It's what we use to get this concept of hospitality by reasoning through the ministry of the Spirit to see that this man he has sent out, they don't have to go with anything. And they're not going to starve. That means the Lord must have provided, must have made, prepared the minds of people to be hospitable to them, to accept them, to take care of them. Because he wasn't going to just throw them out and say, you go, starve while you do my work for me. He didn't do that. So when he told them, don't take your purse, your bag, he's telling them that you will be taken care of by the hospitality shown to you by others. But now, Jesus reverses instruction to the disciples in that they are now to take the purse and the bag. You think about it. Originally he said, you go, leave these things behind. Now he said, you take them. Now you see, you read those things. Now, the Lord, you can make up your mind. Which one is it? No. He's trying to teach them something. Something that if you read in a hurry and then meditate over it, you will never get what I'm talking about. So, the implication of reversing this instruction is that the disciples should from now on not expect that people will be hospitable to them or to be welcoming to them. See, I hope you're seeing what we're developing here. Go from bags, no bags. Or from no bags to bags. And so you begin to wonder, what is the Lord telling them? And that's what I'm trying to say. Those bags give us the understanding. The Lord is saying, people's attitude are about to change. You went out the first time, they were hospitable to you, welcoming, for the most part. But now, it's about to change. Things are going to change, and so he's preparing them not to expect hospitality from those around them. Because they know they shouldn't be expecting people to be welcoming. Now, the same kind of thing that apparently Christians are not being taught in many areas, so that we think that the world should love us. No. The world will not be favorably disposed towards us. If we live according to truth, if you're a believer and the world loves you, you better take a stock and reflect and see if you're living according to the truth. But in any case, all we're saying is the implication of this reverse instruction is that the disciples should from now on not expect that the people will be hospitable to them or to be welcoming. But that is not all. Jesus is saying to them that they should from now become more practical in their approach to their mission work. From now on, they have to be practical. They should trust the Lord. But that does not exclude their being wise in their preparation for their mission. In effect, while they should look to the Lord, they should take those steps that will enable them carry out their mission in the future. That the Lord wants them to get. Things are going to change. Again, in our application, we keep reminding all of us, things are going to change. No matter how you wish it wouldn't change, that's not going to happen. It's going to change. Everything that you knew is about to change. In fact, they're already changing. And many will continue to change. But the issue should be, how are you able to cope with these changes? How are you able to adapt them? And not lose your mind. And not go insane. And live under panic all the time. Complaining and whining. How terrible things are. We're there. But how are you going to deal with them? The Lord is preparing these disciples. And so you and I, to recognize the changing times. The things that we have known, have taken for granted, are going to, about to change. And sometimes, you know, you may also wonder that many of us as believers become complacent. We take too many things for granted. Some of us take for granted. We always have teaching of the word. Don't take that for granted. The Lord can change that. Just like that. Things about to change. Are you prepared for them? Or you want to be a victim? For the wayside, like all other people. Jesus wants you to be practical, to understand things. So that was, of course, the first way the disciples had to recognize that things are about to change. Hospitality of people about to change. They're going to be unwelcoming. Now, a second way to recognize that the conditions under which the disciples operated or operate have changed is that people will be violent towards them. Violent. Now, the concept of violence is introduced in the second instruction of Jesus in the passage we're studying in Luke 22, verse 36. Luke 22, verse 36. The second instruction says, "And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." Again, it may not be easy to see the concept of violence in this instruction. Although it seems to me that such concept is easier to perceive in Jesus' instruction than the concept of hospitality in the bags and purses, because of what he instructed them to purchase, or to purchase, which is the sword. Now the word sword is translated from a Greek word that literally refers to a relatively short dagger or sword used for cutting and stabbing. Something very short, like a dagger, they will use to cut or to stab. However, that's in a literal sense. However, though, it is used figuratively or metaphorically in different ways in the Bible, both negatively and positively. So, in order to help us understand how to interpret what our Lord said to them, we need to take a look at some of the figurative uses of sword so we can have an idea which best fits our context. The sword is used to depict discord and violence, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. He reads, "Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house," that's David's house, "because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, to be your own." Now, this is prophet Nathan speaking what the Lord had told him to deliver to the king, King David, after he committed adultery and murder. Now, when the prophet said, "Sword will never depart from your house," that means that there will be discord and violence among David's family members. Violence and discord. From now on, he said, will not depart. And this kind of thing, as before I look at it, we don't really know many people who have all these, what they try to call, dysfunctional families. We don't know the cause behind them. Because from now on, if I describe what David went through, by today's standard, that's a dysfunctional family, as people call it. Now, instead of realizing there's something behind it. Now, we don't have prophets being sent around and telling us each day, "Yeah, you're dysfunctional because your father did this, your mother did that." No, it's not. We don't have that, but we have the scripture to let us know that these things are still happening, except that we just don't connect. Now, this is the discord and the violence that God says will be in David's family. This is how it began. Now, this interpretation, of course, is clear, though, that it began with Amnon raping Tamar, the sister. And that resulted in Absalom killing him. And Absalom himself also revolted against his father. That also led to his own death. That violence. That's the sword he said won't live. Now the violence and the blood shed continued with Solomon killing Adonijah. I'm not going to read it, but if you want to get that story, you can jot down 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 25. You go home, you can check it. So, it is in the sense of discord or conflict and division that the word sword is used by Jesus in declaring what his mission will bring among family members in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Matthew. Chapter 10, verse 34. He reads, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but sword, but a sword." In other words, discord and conflict in families. That's what the Lord came to do. And how does that happen? You become a believer, the rest of your family members do not. Conflict begins. You believe the scripture, you take it seriously, they don't. They are believers too. Conflict begins. So, sword is used in the sense of discord and, or violence or conflict. Well, sword is also used figuratively for war. So that absence of war is denoted by turning of sword into plowshares. As in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4. But looking at time, it might just be best to take a break.